My text this morning will be taken from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Now, the subject of Romans 6 is an answer to a charge often made against the Apostle Paul. I know it was often made, for he often answered it in many of his epistles to the churches. And this charge has been repeated throughout the ages against all those who would preach the sovereign grace of God in the salvation of sinners. No single book of the Bible is more clear on the grace of God in salvation than the book of Romans. He tells us in Romans 3:24 that we are justified freely by His grace. We're going to stand before God completely justified. Not because of anything we did, but we were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. Secondly, he tells us in chapter 4 that this salvation is of faith that it might be of grace. That's why it's of faith, that it might be of grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. In chapter 5, he tells us that as sin hath reigned unto death, it entered by one man, death came. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And he concludes this chapter saying that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans chapter 11, he tells us that we've been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God reserved a remnant, and that remnant according to the election of His grace. Election is by the grace of God. And then he closes the book of Romans with this prayer: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Salvation is by the free grace of God in Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God, for that great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Can I say, let that be established? Those of you who have been coming here for a while know that this is established in the Word of God. Salvation, 100% by the grace of God. And all those who preach this gracious gospel will be charged with this accusation that if salvation is by grace, 100% by grace, then those who are saved are free to sin. They've got nothing to constrain them. Nothing to constrain them. They're not under the law, they're under grace. Nothing to hold them in line, nothing to force them to walk the line. And to this accusation, he tells us in Romans 6:2, God forbid. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? God is not the author of sin. God does not excuse sin or wink at sin. He does not promote sin, and he does not encourage his people to sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And there's no part of the salvation of sinners that encourages him to continue in sin. Now, I've got four things in verses 17 and 18 that I believe will be a help to you in understanding the believer's relationship to God and the work which God has done for him and is now doing in him. Here's the first thing. Salvation is the work of God. It's not your work. You can't do it. With men, it is impossible. That's what the Lord said. His disciples said, who then can be saved? If this man who has demonstrated such a straight walk, if he can't be saved, who then can be saved? The Lord said, with men, it's impossible. You can't do it. Salvation's the work of God. It's the work of God. Religion has an impotent God. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, he's got no eternal purpose. He just reacts to things that happen in time. He's got no control over anything. Evolution's in control and Mother Nature. Things just happen. They just happen. He has no eternal purpose. He leans on the powers of nature and evolution and his creation, and he's helpless to save sinners without their assistance and without their cooperation, but not with the true and living God. Now, let me tell you something. We don't know anything at all about the living God except what he's been pleased to reveal to us in his Son. Now, that's just so. We think we do. I used to run around as a kid because I was raised in church and raised around religious men. I used to run around thinking I knew God, knew something about God. I didn't know God from a billy goat. The only thing we know about God is what God has revealed to us, and that whole revelation is tied up in his Son. He begins this revelation by declaring to us his eternal purpose of grace. Creation's not an experiment gone wrong. That's what men would have you to believe. It's brought into existence to manifest the glory of God in salvation. Did you know that creation was created by the Savior? Huh? That ought to tell us something. Abstract God, God in the Trinity, God as he is eternal God, did not create, but he committed that creation unto his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and everything created was created by him, and nothing was created without him. Nothing. He's God. But he's the Redeemer. He's the Mediator. He begins his revelation by declaring to us his eternal purpose of grace. He created this universe through a Mediator. John the Apostle tells us that in John chapter 1. And Paul writes to the Colossians and he tells them this. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. These things created were not just created and set into motion and some natural laws created with them and everything left to evolution and chance. They were created for him. Well, what's so unique about that? He's the Savior. He's the revelation of God. He is the one through whom God will reveal himself. And that's what creation is all about. And creation today, being maintained by God, creation today waiteth, it says, upon the manifestation of the sons of God. It's still waiting till that eternal purpose be fulfilled. And I'll tell you this, when the last saint's taken out, this creation is gone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. He is the firstborn of all creation. And he's the head of the body, the church. The same one. The same one. I brought a message up in Virginia a few years back. And the title of it was, There is a Beginning Before the Beginning. And that beginning is the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings which God ordained before the foundation of the world were according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All of God's sons were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And all those who in time obtain this inheritance find themselves being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And our text here in Romans 6 verse 17 says, but God be thanked. And he is by every man he saves. God be thanked. Salvation is the work of God. And it began in eternity past by the appointment of a mediator. The dictionary said a mediator is one who serves an intermediary to reconcile differences. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. He'll make the peace or there won't be any peace. I get so tired of hearing men, religious men, talking about having made their peace. If you offered yourself on a stake and burnt yourself, you couldn't appease God. You couldn't make peace with God. To accomplish this mediation, Christ must take to himself the form of a man. He must be made flesh, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them who are under the law. Why? That they might receive the adoption of sons. And Paul tells us in Romans 6, 3 through 6, how our salvation was accomplished. It was by our eternal union, our covenant union with the Son of God. When he came into this world and was made a man, that's us in that body. His whole church was in that body, lying in that manger. His whole church was in that body when he was baptized. That whole church was in his body as he walked under that law in strict obedience. His whole church was in him when they judged him and nailed him to the cross. And his whole church was in him when God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. We're saved by an eternal covenant union. God put us in Christ. Your life is hid with God in Christ. Isn't that what Scripture says? Who hid it there? God did. God did. And the man who knows that thanks God. God be thanked. You see what Paul's saying here? God be thanked. And God is to be thanked for his accomplishing of our salvation in Christ. God has saved us, Paul said. Saved us. That's hard to say, isn't it? Because you know what you are. You know what you think. You know all your inabilities. It's hard to say, God has saved me. but that Paul did. He said, Timothy, God hath saved us. And then he called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Jesus Christ came into this world as God's eternal mediator to accomplish his redemptive will. And by the which will, Paul said, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He said, here's what the Lord said when he came into this world. I come to do thy will, O God. Isn't that what he did? How do we know that? Because it's written in the volume of the book. That's why. And then thirdly, God is to be thanked for coming to us in regeneration, creating faith and repentance in us. I want you to listen to this scripture very closely. Christ was made of a woman and made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. That, what's that mean? That means in order that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. Huh? That's right. Every man, woman, boy, and girl whom God predestinated under the adoption of children in Christ shall hear his gospel, and by the power of God's Spirit shall be enabled to become the sons of God. He's made meek. Made meet to be among the saints in light, or the enlightened saints. He partakes of his inheritance with enlightened saints. All right, now go back to our text in Romans 6:17. God be thanked, and he is, by all who believe on him. He is. And here's the second thing. He said, you were the servants of sin. You know that, right? Everything you did, everything you thought, everything you prayed, everything you preached, you were the servant of sin. As in Adam, the scripture said, all die. Sin entered and death passed. And you can explain it away if you like. But the truth of the matter is that we're all by nature the children of wrath, even as others before our regeneration. We have in us, Paul said, the sentence of death. And we all manifest it. We all demonstrated it. And we prove it to be so every day of our lives. Paul the Apostle, even after conversion, he says this when he looks at himself, and he said, the good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I wouldn't do, that's what I do. It ekes out of me. And as much as I want to suppress it, it still comes out. And finally he cried, oh, wretched man. Huh? You know anything about that? God ever showed you what you were? Like looking into a live septic tank. You can't look at it. You can't bear the smell. Oh, wretched man that I am. How am I going to get out of this? Now, I ain't what he said. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So then with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Can't help it. But with the mind, I serve Christ. That is, I walk by faith. If God has done a work in you, showing what he has done for you, then by reason of your experience of grace, you must know something about your sin. Sin is in our nature. It's in our minds and affections and deeds. And he tells us in Romans 3:13-18, that our throat is like looking into an open grave. The poison of asp is under our lips. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in our ways. And no fear of God before our eyes. Carnal mind, he said, is enmity against God. It won't submit to the truth of God, to the light of God, to the way of God, or to the law of God. And it can't be. It can't be brought into subjection. So wicked and evil is natural man that he will not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. You were the servants of sin, Paul said. Sin dictated everything you thought and did. That's what you were. Now watch this. Here's the third thing, Romans 6:17. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Let me show you this in just a couple of scriptures. In 1 John 4:4, it says, ye are of God, little children. You're of his election. You're of his provision, his redemption, his regeneration. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, these false prophets, this antichrist religion. You've overcome them. That spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, you have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, the question is he in you? We know what we were. We were by nature children of wrath. We were the servants of sin. But God did a work. He did a work. He sent his gospel and his spirit, and in power, he regenerated us. And we become new creatures in Christ. He gave us a heart of flesh, a heart to feel, a heart to, and a mind to acknowledge. You know, the scripture said that it's never entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Never had. Never entered in. But God revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By spirit. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They, these false prophets, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how we know a man's sin of God, when God opens your heart and mind to believe. And you can hear that man speak, where the rest of the world not hearing him, but you're hearing. There's some here this morning. I'm preaching, I'm raising my voice, but you're not hearing me. But there's some here that's hearing me. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. This thing of salvation is not just adapting a new school of thought. It's not just receiving a point of doctrine. It's a new creation. We must be born again, he said. We must be. God is to be thanked because we were the servants of sin, but we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered us. Now, let me tell you something here about these last four words that I just read, which was delivered you. Most of what I get in the mail is for me personally. I don't go down there expecting to get a letter from Sister Alice. I go down there, I'm looking for things with my name on it. And I open that little box down at the post office, and I look in there, and here's a stack of things. I get them out, and all, most of them got my name on it. It contains within these things in this box, it contains my personal information or personal instruction, and it comes to my P.O. box, and it's delivered to me. To me. Paul is telling us here that that form of doctrine, that doctrine of Christ, was delivered to me. And when it was opened to me, I found my name on it. I found my name on it. Well, you say, I don't understand that. It said sinner. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Think not that I come to call the righteous. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You ever found your name on it? On the gospel of God's sovereign grace? It's delivered to you and you find your name on it. I'm the sinner. He's talking to me. The Romans, those believers there in Rome, had their names written in this letter. They were the servants of sin. But you say, this is not how God saved me. Then God may not have saved you. You ever think about that? Might not be God who saved you at all. Because he says of these precious gifts that they come from him in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, who of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You're not saved that way. It could just be that you're not saved at all. Oh, here's what happened. God sent you who were actively engaged as a servant of sin, the gospel. And as this man set forth the doctrine of Christ, you found yourself convinced of the truth. That man is telling me the truth. I understand it. I see it in the Word of God. I'm convinced of it. Now watch this. Here's the fourth thing. Being then made free from sin, you become what? The servants of righteousness. Not self-righteousness. Not the righteousness of the law. Many people preach all through Romans chapter 6 and then they talk about after this conversion you're empowered to keep the law. That's not what he's saying here. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness, bond slaves of Christ. Christ said, you're free to go. He said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I love my master. I'm going to stay. All right, stand here by the door. I'm going to take the awl and I'm going to bore your ear. You're free to go, but you're determined to stay. Huh? He turned to his disciples and he said, will you go also? And they said, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. You're free to go. Free to go. I don't like it here. The door opens both ways. Leave. You're free to go. But by the grace of God, believers are determined not to go. They want to stay. They want to hear. They want to live. And what's more than that is that we were born of God. We've got a new nature and a new understanding, and we see our sin in the light of God's love and goodness and in the light of his justice and righteousness, and we see it in the light of our dying substitute. We see the old man, that old nature, crucified with Christ, buried in shame and contempt, and we see God's just and righteous judgment of the sinner that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here's the end of the sinner. Let me give you a little illustration. Suppose you had a friend that you knew as far back as your memory could take you. You were as close as two people could get. I mean, you were just like that. You thought alike, you had so much common ground that you were like one person. And you and your friend grew up together, side by side. Everywhere he went, you went. His friends were your friends. You trusted him. You shared intimate secrets with him. When you needed advice, he was always there to give it. And you were willing to trust him. And trust him with your own life. But then one day a man brought you the truth about your friend with undeniable proof. And he showed you that your friend was an habitual liar. You can't hardly believe it. He was a liar from the beginning. He was never your friend, but just pretended to be your friend for his own gain. Never any love and never any loyalty on his part. And suppose you found out that this old friend that you thought you knew so well had sold you out over the years. Just told you what he thought you wanted to hear. Would you still seek his company? Huh? Would you still cultivate his friendship? Would you still follow his counsel? Would you still value his company? When God saves the sinner, he makes him fully aware of what he is. What he is. And he no longer looks to himself for advice. You see what I'm saying? He no longer wants to walk by those old feelings. Rather, he looks to Christ and he looks to the Word of God and he's led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They quit talking like this. Well, it seems to me, no, I know what that old man is, and I don't want to walk with him anymore. I want to walk with Christ. People who label this charge that God's people are free to sin have never been born of God, and they don't know that old man. They are still like one with the flesh. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so Paul says, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. And I say again, not self-righteousness, not a righteousness which one acquires from obedience to the law. He said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But the righteousness of Christ which we have received by faith and which leaves us in a state of gratitude and love. And that's how we walk now. We walk in love and gratitude to him. So when men tell you, well, I know what you're preaching a license to sin. Now you understand why they say such things. And here's the only answer there is: God forbid. And if he don't, you will. You'll serve sin. You'll keep on serving sin. But God said, you're not going to serve sin anymore. And he arrests the sinner. And he that's what repentance is. He turns him from himself and turns him from this world and turns him from his old religion and points him to Christ. Being then made free from sin, we become the servants of righteousness. May God give everyone here an understanding of what I just said.